This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear respected guests at home, I hope you are all well, inshallah, and welcome to another episode of Stories from Al-Kahf. Today we will be discussing the Savior. Subhanallah, what is the Savior? Inshallah. With us we have Sheikh Sajid Omar. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Ma'roof?
Alhamdulillah.
Keeping well?
Alhamdulillah.
Are you sure?
Alhamdulillah.
All right, excellent.
What about yourself, Sheikh?
Allahumma laka alhamd.
Alhamdulillah. I hope the UK is treating you well, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. All praises belongs to Allah. Allah is most kind.
Alhamdulillah.
Jazakallah khairan.
At the beginning of the series, we were discussing the significance of the first 10 and the last 10 ayahs of Surah Al-Kahf. And inshallah, we'll be looking at those ayat today, inshallah, and discussing them. However, before we get into that, I'd like to, you know, discuss a few things that I've had on my mind. You know, why is Surah Al-Kahf known as Surah Al-Kahf? What is the significance of the name?
Inshallah. The name. Barakallahu feek, may Allah bless you. Good questions. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. All praises belongs to Allah, and peace and salutations be upon the final messenger, to our viewers as well. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So, Al-Kahf obviously is named after the story of the seven sleepers that took refuge in a kahf. But perhaps you intend by your question that why choose this name, given that there's other stories. Yes. And, you know, this surah is... We've called it during our time together the weekly audit. We've called it the weekly manual for revival and empowerment. But another name that we can give the surah is the Savior, and that's how you've opened today's program with the Savior. It is the Savior, and that's because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever reads the first 10 and the last 10 will be protected from the Antichrist, the Dajjal. Now. A cave saves. A cave is an abode, right? A cave offers protection. And obviously the greatest trial you can have is trial in religion, when your faith is at stake, right? Because if you pass away a disbeliever, then what do you have, right? So the first story talks about a group of people that went into a cave to protect their
iman,
their faith. So this cave was a savior for them to die upon belief, whilst everyone was dying upon disbelief. So it's if you know, the greatest trial is a trial of a trial that pushes you towards leaving your religion, then no doubt that which saves you should most definitely qualifies to be the name of a surah, of an entire surah. And yes, we need caves. We need caves. Now, look, I don't want the viewers to start saying that, hey, you know, Sheikh Sajid is telling us to build caves in our homes, and just now we'll get some brothers going home with rocks and cement and, you know, uprooting the living room. No, I don't want to. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying in this day and age, we need metaphorical caves.
Yes.
What do I mean by metaphorical caves?
A place,
I mean,
to, you know.
A place to be in solace from the noise around us. I call it a thinking day. A thinking day. We need thinking days, whereby on our diary we list thinking day, and we detach ourselves from our families, we detach ourselves from social media, we maybe go to the mountains where there's no mobile networks if we can't get off Wi-Fi or off 3G or 4G or whatever it is, and we just, you know, be in seclusion with ourselves. That's a metaphorical cave, right? Why? Because everyone has a natural disposition that is calling them towards guidance. Everyone has it, that inner voice of guidance. But the noise of society is drowning out that voice. The chaos of misguidance, should I say, is drowning out that voice. You know, today you see people, I mean, some people say, well, you know, I'm always by myself. We always have people by themselves. So yeah, you have people by themselves, but they're not by themselves. They're either with the TV, flicking channels the whole time, wasting time, right? Maybe they're watching permissible things, but it's still a waste of time. So you've distracted yourself with that. When that's finished, you finish clicking, there's nothing else for you to click. What do? You get your phone, you start clicking your phone. You're on the internet, you're on WhatsApp, you're on Telegram, you're on this app and that app and this social media application, that social media application. So you're not really having downtime. You're not really having alone time. And then you go to sleep and then you wake up and you're back into the hustle and bustle of life, as we call it. So the cave protects. And there has to be those thinking days where we sit down with ourselves and say, listen, Sajid Umar, how is your relationship with Allah? How can you better it? How are you as a son? How can you be a better son? How are you as a husband? How can you be a better husband? Mm-hmm. How are you as a father? How can I be a better father? How am I as an employee? How can I be a better employee? What can I do better? I had a few conversations this week or this month. How could I have handled those situations better? Right? Mm-hmm. I'm a citizen in the UK. How can I be a better citizen? How can I contribute more? What can I do? You know, we call Surah Kahf the weekly audit. Right? Mm-hmm. Where are we in, you know, creating for ourselves a metaphorical cave, downtime?
Contemplation.
To contemplate and develop, to save ourselves. To save ourselves. Sometimes you're just, you know, moving in emotion. You're just moving in emotion. You just, you know, and it's interesting because we're talking about the first 10 and the last 10. And we will discuss this with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Kahf that, you know, have you not seen the one who's doing a lot of nothing but he thinks he's doing something? He's doing a lot, he thinks he's busy, but it's a lot of nothing. It's a lot of nothing. Let's even say it's considered quote-unquote productivity in the realm of the life that we live in, but in the realm of the after, it's considered nothing. وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنَعَ. They think that they're doing these amazing things. Wallahi Kahf, the cave, it protects you. It's your time to shine. It's your place to go into and come out stronger and better. Like the people of the cave, they went in weakness. When they came out, they were in a period of strength. 300 years later, everyone's upon belief. Or everyone's in a better situation than they were 300 years before. Right? It is the weekly audit. It is the manual of revival and empowerment. And it is the savior. So this is what I can share regarding the cave and why it's called the cave.
Alhamdulillah. It's quite interesting to know that, especially with the Prophet going to Cave Hira before being given prophethood, he would go there to contemplate.
Exactly. What a point. That's a good point, Ma'ruf. He also went to a cave. When he was doing during the migration, he went into a cave with Abu Bakr. Right? For protection. Protecting his religion. Protecting his life. When he went to the cave of Hira, where a revelation came to him in a cave. That's where inspirations happen, when you by yourself and connecting to your natural disposition. That is where you get inspired.
SubhanAllah.
That is where the great ideas come from. SubhanAllah. But today we don't even respect ourselves by giving ourselves a chance. We don't. We don't visit ourselves, if I could say that. When was the last time you visited yourself? You visit your friends, you visit social media, you visit. When did you visit yourself?
To actually sit down and think about
the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to go to the cave to take himself out of the chaos of misguidance, the chaos of gambling, alcohol, interest, you know, treating women as commodities. He went into a cave to come out of the chaos of misguidance so he could connect with the voice of guidance, that natural disposition that's telling him that, look, you don't know how to worship Allah, but you know that this is not right. That voice of guidance is guiding you. And Allah says, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى. Some people say some people translate it in an incorrect way. They say Allah is saying, we found you misguided and then we guided you. No, Allah is not saying that. Allah is saying, we found you not upon the guidance, complete guidance. And then we taught you how to pray salah and give zakah. We taught you how to worship Allah as He wants to be worshipped. But it doesn't mean you were misguided like those that we sent you to. And Allah knows best.
Alhamdulillah. Sheikh, you touched on the Dajjal earlier on in this segment of the show. Could you please, tell me the relation as to why Dajjal is not mentioned when Surah Kahf is mentioned in congregations, for example. Whenever I hear about Surah Al-Kahf, I only hear about the four famous stories. Why isn't the Dajjal ever mentioned amongst those stories?
Yeah, so it's a good question. That's true. There's true. There's stories in Surah Al-Kahf, but there's no story about the Dajjal. The story of the Ajuj and Ma'juj that appear after the Dajjal. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did say that the first 10 verses and the last 10 protect you from the Dajjal.
Mm-hmm.
What is the relationship to the Dajjal? Well, we sat through four stories together.
Mm-hmm.
The first story was a trial and tribulation of power. Mm-hmm. Then the second story, trial and tribulation of wealth. The third story, trial and tribulation of
knowledge.
Fourth, trial and tribulation of means. And the Dajjal presents all these trials. That's the relationship. That if you sort yourself out, your paradigms, your thoughts, your beliefs, your thinking patterns, if you take the guidance
mm-hmm.
from this life-changing manual that you read weekly, when the Dajjal comes, you won't be fazed by it. You won't be deceived by fake wealth and fake power and fake resources and fake knowledge which the Dajjal presents. Right? The Dajjal will appear with these resources in a fake way and deceive people into following him, and thus they will disbelieve.
SubhanAllah.
Right? So that is the relationship.
Mm.
Right? But as I said in earlier episodes, it's not just to read, just read it and that's it. No, it's to read, memorize, revise, learn, understand, and then put into practice.
Mm.
A person who spends their life doing this with the surah weekly, when the trial and tribulation, all these trials appear, they'll be able to see it as a person sees an enemy that he knows.
Wow.
Suratul Kahf is teaching you about an enemy. But if you don't learn it, you won't recognize him when he appears.
SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah. Jazakallah khair, Shaykh, for
that.
InshaAllah, from this small segment, we've learned that not only is it important to read the ayat of the Quran, but it's important to understand it, contemplate on it, and then implement it within our lives, SubhanAllah. Jazakumullahu khairan at home, and Jazakumullahu khairan to the Shaykh here, inshaAllah. We will carry on with this segment after this short break. We hope to see all of you at home with us, inshaAllah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear respected viewers at home, I hope you're all well after that short break. Inshallah ta'ala, we will be carrying on with the stories from Al-Kahf. And today's episode is on the Savior. Alhamdulillah, Sheikh, before the break, we discussed the reason as to why Surah Al-Kahf is named the Surah Al-Kahf and the benefits that we can derive from that. Inshallah, we hopefully, by the will of Allah, would like to start on the first 10 ayat, seeing as we covered 9 and 10 previously. We'll go through 1 to 8, inshallah.
Okay.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts with Alhamdulillah, all praise due to Allah, who revealed the book to his servant and did not make it in any crookedness.
Mm-hmm.
Nah, inshallah. So could you please...
Yes, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off by saying Alhamdulillah. And Alhamdulillah is the same start that we find in Surah Al-Fatiha.
Nah.
Allah says Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And Alhamdulillah, if we look at the makeup of the word in the Arabic language, it doesn't just mean praise be to Allah. It means all praises belongs to Allah.
Mm.
And belongs to Allah means that Allah is Al-Hamid and the most praised perpetually, whether you praise Him or you don't praise Him or remember to praise Him or forget to praise Him or don't want to praise Him, whatever your circumstance is, whatever your situation is, He is the all praise and all praises belong to Him. He's the owner of it from ever and He's the owner of it forever. And that's why from His name is Al-Hamid, right? The perpetually praised one. He's the most deserving of praise and He's the creator of the heavens and the earth, no doubt. He is the most praised and all praises belong to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, Alhamdulillah alladhi anzala ala abdihi, the one who revealed upon his slave.
Abd.
Now Allah could have said, anzala al-kitaba ala abdi. Allah could have said, all praise belongs to Allah who revealed the book to his slave. But Allah said, praise be to Allah who revealed upon his slave the book. So He brought his slave forward. He brought his slave forward. He mentions the slave before the book.
SubhanAllah.
And this teaches us how praiseworthy the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, because the most praiseworthy is praising his Prophet, is honoring him by mentioning him first, by bringing him forward. This type of operation in terms of the sentencing in the Quran is an operation that teaches us the nobility of something. This doesn't take away anything from the Quran. Right? But Allah is highlighting the nobility of the Prophet. Why? Because remember, the Quraysh are busy testing him. They're coming to tell him that, hey, tell us about these stories. Because we want to prove if you're a prophet.
Yeah, they're trying to
quiz him. Allah is saying, his situation is beyond any need to prove. Allah the Most Praise is telling you he's the Prophet, chosen by Allah, he's Allah's Prophet. Alhamdulillah alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitaba. The Quraysh understand the Arabic language. They know that, subhanAllah, the fact that this word, him being a slave, comes before the Quran is a rebuttal to our stance and our situation here. It's a refutation of our mischief here, right? So, and this is the reality of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. He's a slave. They're calling him a madman. They're calling him a magician. They're calling him somebody who's a poet. They're calling him somebody who separates between couples and children and parents, because his message, you know, sometimes the wife would enter Islam, sometimes the children would enter Islam, and now in a family there's fighting. So they would call him all these things. Allah saying, no, you know who he is? He's Abdullah.
He's the slave of Allah.
He's the servant of Allah, the slave of Allah, the worshipper of Allah. And in other places in the Quran, Allah teaches us that he's the abd. Here Allah says, Alhamdulillah, الَّذِي أَنزَلَ عَلَى عَبْدِهِ الْكِتَابِ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another surah says, Subhana الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِعَبْدِهِ. All praise be to Allah who made his slave engage or experience the night journey from Masjid al-Haram to Bayt al-Maqdis during the Isra and the Mi'raj, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِمَّا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا. That if you have doubt about this revelation that we've revealed upon our slave, right? So, and then Allah in another surah says, لَمَّا قَامَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ in Surah Jinn. Right? That when Abdullah stood up to give the message, who is Abdullah? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he's not a madman, he's Abdullah. Allah in the surah is starting it by saying, cut your mischief, stop wasting time. This is who he is. This is testimony by Allah in the Quran, in the words of Allah, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a servant. Now people say, it carries whatever meanings it carries. We say, yes, but not when you're a servant of Allah. That's the most beautiful title you can have. And that's why from the most beloved names to Allah is what? Abdullah, slave of Allah, servant of Allah. Then Allah says, وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا قَيِّمًا. So the scholars say here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who revealed upon his slave, his servant, his prophet, the book, the Quran, قَيِّمًا, who revealed upon the messenger, the Quran, وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا, in it there's no crookedness, قَيِّمًا, there's no crookedness, but it is upright and correct and steadfast in its messaging. Meaning, the Quran is not a book that carries deviant messages. The Quran is not a book that encourages deviant practices. The Quran is not a book that encourages deviant beliefs. It's upright and straight and sound in everything that it says.
And it's concise, like you said earlier. It's to the point.
It's to the point. Right? And it's steadfast and correct. There's no misguidance in it. There's nothing for you to worry about. Follow it and don't question. You know, these people who are initially receiving the revelation, who are they questioning? They're questioning the Prophet for questioning the beliefs of their forefathers. Who are your forefathers? What do they know? This is the Quran message from Allah. There's no, this you follow without questioning anything. Then Allah says, قَيِّمًا. قَيِّمًا meaning it's upright. Right. And then some of the scholars say, it means, وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا وَلَكِنْ جَعَلْنَاهُ قَيِّمًا. Some of them express it like this, that Allah is saying that we didn't place any crookedness in it, but we made it something upright and correct in and of itself. Why did Allah reveal the Quran? What does Allah say in the next verse?
That he might give warning of severe punishment from him, and he give good news to the believers who do good, that they shall have a goodly reward.
Yes. So Allah says we've revealed the Quran for several reasons. One of the reasons why we've revealed the Quran, one of the objectives why we've revealed it, is to give a warning to those who are causing mischief. And this is general. Everybody who's causing mischief. And glad tidings to those who choose to be guided. Who choose to be guided. So this is one of the reasons. Are there other reasons why the Quran was revealed? Yes, so that we may ponder over its messages. Why? So that we may receive the guidance. Why? So that we may fall under the glad tidings given here in ayah number 2. So, or the next ayah, ayah number three, which teaches us that if we fall into the family or become part of the family of guidance, we get glad tidings of a mighty paradise. Now, what does Allah say next?
Staying in it forever, in reference, I think, to
paradise. Yeah, so whoever goes to paradise will reside there in forever. It's not temporary. Mm. But Allah is highlighting here that that place is forever, by default teaching us that this place is temporary.
Mm.
That all this mischief you're doing is not going to last.
So we'll end
and
soon.
All the pain you're receiving because of the people of mischief is not going to last. Be patient through it. Right? Okay.
SubhanAllah. And even the next ayah, number four, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, and warn those who say Allah has taken a son. Now,
yes, this is a specific warning.
Yes.
Earlier on in the second ayah, Allah is giving a general warning
of the punishment.
Everyone who refuses to come upon the guidance. And here there's a specific warning to those who say Allah has taken a child. This is a warning to the Christians who say Jesus is the Son of God.
Mm.
This is a warning to the Jews who say Uzair is the Son of God. This is a warning to the idolaters who say the angels are the daughters of God. Right? So this is a warning to all of them, a specific warning.
Mm.
Right? And obviously we know the main message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Tawheed, believe in one Allah. Don't attribute partners to Allah.
Mm.
Go ahead.
They have no knowledge of it, nor had their fathers. A grievous word it is that comes out of their mouths. They speak nothing but a lie.
Yes, this is a correlation here.
Yes.
That at the beginning Allah is saying he's the servant of Allah. He's not mad or anything. And he's telling you to worship one Allah. But you people are, and the Quran that he's teaching you from is qayyiman, is upright and steadfast and correct. But you choose to blind follow your forefathers. That's what we said earlier. Mm. And here Allah is saying that you're busy, you're following people who didn't know. They just said what they said and took upon them practices and it became a norm. So why do you have so much allegiance to this? And Allah mentions their mouths.
Yes.
Right? Because meaning it's something, you know, when you say he's just talking, he just speaks, he's got no substance. You know what I'm saying?
Mm.
Right? So this is it's a type of imagery being created, right? That they're just saying things which came out of their mouth. You can't say it stemmed out of any firm belief or any solid evidence. And interestingly enough, Allah subhanahu, here Allah mentions the mouth. In the story of the people of the cave, Allah mentions that Allah covered the ears.
Mm.
There's relevance because when you're sleeping, what is the how do you think you'll wake up? By sound.
By sound.
So Allah says we block their ears, meaning we settle their ears and they experience that slumber. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning the mouth. Obviously, I'm just mentioning the body parts. And that's the relevance. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying what you people are following, the ways of your forefathers, is nothing but
lies.
Statements that just come out of your mouth which have no substance. It's not built on any solid belief, any solid grounds, anything substantial. It's just a statement. Unlike this Quran, it's the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is upright in and of itself.
SubhanAllah. InshaAllah, we'll carry on and try to get the next few ayahs in before we have to stop for the end of the show, inshaAllah. Then maybe you will kill yourself with grief, soaring after them if they do not believe in this announcement. So, Sheikh, is this due to them regretting not believing in the monotheistic religion after... No,
this ayah is talking about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we spoke about this in the earliest episodes in our series, when we said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't say insha'Allah when he was asked the questions.
Mm.
He said, I'll answer you tomorrow, but he didn't say if God wills. So Allah didn't reveal to him for a period of 15 days. And that period was a difficult period for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He became extremely sad.
Mm-hmm.
And also because he loved, meaning he wanted the salvation of these people. He wanted their salvation. It wasn't just he was doing da'wah. He was doing da'wah with love and heart. And they're not listening to him. So it would burn him, it would hurt him, it would weigh down on him. So Allah revealed this verse to calm him down. That are you going to cause yourself to become destroyed because of the attitude of these people? What does Allah say about them?
Surely we have made whatever is on the earth an embellishment for it, so that we may try them as to which of them is best in works.
All right, excellent. Now that particular verse needs some time.
Inshallah. Unfortunately, Sheikh, we've run out of time. Hopefully we'll start the next episode starting with the ayah number 8, insha'Allah ta'ala. I hope you at home have benefited a lot from this episode in particular. And I hope to see you again next week, bi-idhnillah. And I hope everything goes well, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.